All right, in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the 38th verse, then Peter said unto them, that is the congregation, the crowd that had gathered after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and when they heard this, when Peter stood up and preached to them, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, or better translations, into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then turning to the fourth chapter of the Acts, we'll notice again the 12th verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we've designated this particular seminar on the name of Jesus, to teach concerning the name of Jesus. And we began last Sunday afternoon and have talked twice a day, Monday through Saturday, which gives us 12 lessons. And then these two Sunday afternoon lessons will be 14 lessons. So 13 lessons have preceded this one. I thought that it would be well for us if we'd just sort of sum up some important things that we've said. We might call it the 7 most important things you should know about the name of Jesus. We can see, as we have studied the name of Jesus in the early church and how they used the name, that the name of Jesus had a part in their lives constantly. We can see, first of all, as the text said here, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the first important thing is that there's no salvation apart from the name of Jesus. You cannot approach the Father God any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. You can't get there any other way. You can't get there by just joining the church. You can't get there by just being baptized in water. You can't get there by turning over a new leaf, making a reformation and said, I'm going to do better. You can't get there by making New Year's resolutions. You can't get to God except through Jesus. Thank God for the name of Jesus. And you can't be saved any other way. For there is neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here on the day of Pentecost, there are 3 things you'll notice. That is, these people that had come together, and there was added to the church that day, the 41st verse said, about 3,000 souls. And so they cried out and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized in the name, or into the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice again, it's all in the name of Jesus. Repent in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you see, when it comes to baptism, the Bible talks about the fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the first and second verses, and it gives you six fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ. And one of them is the doctrine of baptisms. So let's go over it carefully again. You see, when one is born again, they are immediately baptized. The word baptize, the Greek word, means literally to put into. You're immediately immersed, put into the body of Christ when you're born again. No, water baptism does not put you in the body of Christ. It will not avail unless you're already in. Now, I know, because you see, I was baptized in water, and that didn't put me in the body of Christ. But afterwards, several years afterwards, I was born again and already in the body of Christ, and then I was baptized in water. But the baptism in water didn't put me in the body of Christ. The baptism into Christ put me into the body of Christ. Praise God. And the outward baptism in water is just simply an outward evidence of what's already taken place on the inside, that you become a new man in Christ Jesus. And so it's all, though, in the name of Jesus. And then he said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you see, taking the text out of its setting, many times people make that verse say something that it doesn't say. They just suppose that if you repent and are baptized, both spiritual and physical or natural baptism, that you automatically receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, so you got the Holy Ghost now. Well, it's true, you're born of the Spirit. But you see, you've got to keep this verse in the setting and the scene where it is. These people that gathered together had just seen the results of the 120 receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speaking with tongues. And so Peter, they said, what shall we do? Well, you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized into Jesus, into the name of Jesus, both spiritually and physically, or, you know, water baptism. And then you're ready then to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is a separate experience than receiving eternal life. You see, the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is the nature and the life of God that comes into our spirits when we're born again, and recreates us and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Receiving the Holy Ghost, and you'll find these expressions in the Acts of the Apostles, like Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, you see, receiving the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost is identical to the same experience. On our part, we are receiving. On our part, we're being filled with the Holy Ghost. But it's the Lord that does it, Jesus that does it. Now, here again is where many people have missed it. You see, the Word of God teaches us that, and when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's according to what you mean by the expression, according to the experience you're talking about. Because John the Baptist, in his preaching, said, talking about Jesus, that there come one mightier than I, after I must decrease, but he must increase. I indeed baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you. Who will? Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, you see, when one is born again, Jesus doesn't baptize him. When he's born again, it's the Holy Ghost that baptizes you into the body of Christ. Remember, baptism means to put into, to immerse. Are you following me? For instance, if I had a bucket of water here, and I took this glass, and I just dumped the whole thing down in it, I baptized that glass, I immersed that glass into that bucket of water. I put that glass into that bucket of water. When you are born again, you are baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. For it is the Spirit of God that puts you into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, listen, are we all baptized in one body? Now, that's not the baptism of Jesus baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. See, that's again where we missed it. Over there in the 1 Corinthians, you remember, where he said, by one Spirit, 12, 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. But you see, that is the Holy Ghost putting you, baptizing you, immersing you into the body of Christ. However, it's done in the name of Jesus. But now then, John said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so, blessed be God, the experience on the day of Pentecost was, He, Jesus, has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So we need to get these baptisms straight, because it's the doctrine of baptisms. Blessed be the Lord. Now, then we find that the name of Jesus, therefore, in connection with repentance, the name of Jesus in connection with baptism, both spiritual baptism and water baptism and the baptism in the Holy Ghost, we find the name of Jesus then in our, as Christians, as the church, belongs to us. And that name can be used, first of all, in prayer to guarantee the answer to our petitions. For Jesus said in John the 16th chapter, the 23rd and 24th verses, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now you see, that settles the controversial question about praying to Jesus. Jesus himself taught us to pray to the Father, not to himself. For he said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. In that day is the day we're living in now. This dispensation. The day of the church. The day of the new covenant. But Jesus did say, hitherto, up till now, till this time, ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. And so we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus talks about another way that we could use his name. And that's in John, the 14th chapter, and the 13th and 14th verses. And to get a full import of what he is saying, we should also read the 12th verse. And then we'll get a full import of what he's saying relative to what he said in the 13th and 14th verses. Now in the 12th verse of John 14, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now somebody said, let's stop right here and make an observation. Somebody said that the simplest rule of Bible interpretation is who's doing the talking, who are they talking to, and what are they talking about. Well, that is very simple, and that can apply here. Who's doing the talking? Jesus is. Jesus is talking. Now, to whom is he talking? He's talking to believers. Because he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Do you believe on him? I said, do you believe on him? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, just asking you a question. I want you to see that he's talking about you then. And so you could write in the margin of that verse of John 14, 12, this means me. Or you could write there, this is talking about me. Or you could write it, Jesus is talking about me. He's referring to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. All right. Who's doing the talking? Jesus doing the talking. To whom is he talking? Well, he's talking to the disciples, and he's talking to us because the Word of God belongs to us. What's he talking about? He's talking about we believers, something about people that believe on Jesus. That's what he's talking about. What does he say about we that believe on him? He said, the works that I do shall he do also. Well, now somebody said, yeah, but now that don't mean that. Well, if he don't, he lied then. I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, this is so clear and so plain that any person couldn't miss it. I mean, even a simple-minded person ought to see this one. Amen. The works that I do, who is it that's going to do the works that I do? He that believes on me. The works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now, actually, The believer, the one that believes on Jesus, is therefore, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's not a hypocrite, if Jesus is not a liar, then he that believeth on him, is to do the same works that Jesus did, plus he's to do greater works. Well, we know the works that Jesus did. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, continually cast out demons and exercised authority over the devil. But you see, there are greater works that we can do in another area that he did not do. You see, under the ministry of Jesus, nobody was born again. Nobody became a new creature. Not even the disciples. You mean the apostles that walked with Jesus 3 years weren't new creatures? Certainly not. That's the reason you see Peter back up there cursing and denying Jesus. How are you going to be born again when Jesus hadn't even died for you yet? Are you listening to me? Now, they had a promissory note on it, and when the right time came, could cash in the promissory note. But, for instance, Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, will help you to see it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How are we saved? How are we born again? By confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, he hadn't been raised from the dead yet, had he? I said, had he? No, certainly not. Now then, somebody said, well, yeah, but Jesus forgave people's sin because he said the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive people's sin. You see, there's a difference in having your sins forgiven and being born again. Are you listening to me? Folks in the Old Testament had their sins forgiven, but they weren't born again. If they were, we wouldn't have any need for the new covenant. We had all been born again under the old one. Are you listening to me? Secondly, after you are born again and do become a new creature in Christ Jesus, if you do sin, you can have your sins forgiven, but you're not born again again. Are you listening to me? You can't be born again but one time. If I had time, I could prove that to you by the scriptures, but that's beside the point. The point I wanted to get over to you was this. Relative to the Lord Jesus, that the disciples, even those that walked with him, certainly had not been born again, but they were, bless God, and then were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the new birth belongs to us today, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Now, the point is this, that we don't rightly divide the word of truth, and that's what confuses you. You know, Paul made a statement. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, one greater work that we can do a work, you know, through the gospel, you understand that, through preaching the word, and people believe the word, we can do a work in the spirits of man that Jesus couldn't do. We can get people to become new creatures. He never got anybody to become a new creature. You never read in the four Gospels anywhere under the ministry of Jesus that they were added to the church daily such as should be saved. You don't read that. It's when you get over to the Acts of the Apostles that you read statements like that, that they were added to the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that right? Secondly, Jesus never got anybody baptized with the Holy Ghost. No one. No one. No one. But you see, we can get people baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And naturally, spiritual works are greater than anything that would happen on the natural level. Being born again, becoming a new creature and filled with the Holy Ghost is greater than being healed. If you had cancer, tuberculosis, and was totally paralyzed, it wouldn't be near as big or great a miracle as it would be to be born again. Are you following me? So you see, the believer is and can do greater works than Jesus did. But now, wait a minute. He didn't just say we'd do greater works. He said we'd do the same works. So let's have it all. Let's don't just stop with getting people saved. Let's don't just stop with getting people filled with the Holy Ghost. Said, well, we're doing the works he said we'd do. And the greater one, well, bless God, let's do the works also that he said we'd. He said, the works that I do shall he do also. Amen. Are you still out there? You're going home. Now then, how are we going to do these works? You see, if he just tells you to do something and don't tell you how to do it, you're sort of left in an unhappy dilemma. You've got to try to figure it out for yourself and stumble around trying to do it. Are we going to do it in our own strength? Are we going to do it in our own power? Are we going to do it in our own name? How are we going to do it? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now, we've already found out, know that when it comes to the salvation, that has to be in his name, because we read it in Acts 4:12. And when we get them filled with the Holy Ghost, then we see the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's in the name of Jesus, because Acts 2:38 said so. How about the works that he did? How are they done? All right, he tells you the 13th verse. See? 12th verse. Now the 13th verse of the 14th chapter of John. If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. 14th verse. If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We've gone on over this several times, but I'm summing up. See what we've taught during the week. You see, these verses in John 14 are not talking about prayer. Contrast those verses again with John 16, where he is talking about prayer. There he said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Here, he is not talking about asking the Father anything. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Now, the word translated ask in the Greek means demand. And you could read this verse in some translation, read that. Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it. See, you're not demanding anything of God. You're like Peter at the gate called Beautiful. He demanded that that crippled man rise up, walk in Jesus' name, and Jesus did it. That's what he's talking about. See, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, he didn't pray to the Father. Now, one way of getting him healed would be to pray to the Father, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But also Jesus said, whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it. And so he just demanded that the man rise up in Jesus' name, and he rose up and walked. Blessed be God. So that name can be used in connection with healing. Now we know that because Jesus himself said in Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, that one sign that would follow believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now compare that with what John said. And Jesus said, or John recorded in John 14:12, the works that I do shall ye do also. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. One of them, this 18th verse, is they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Blessed be God, we have a right. Did you notice it didn't say they'll lay hands on the sick and pray and they shall recover? Now, you can do that, but it doesn't say they prayed at all, does it? Prayer is not mentioned there. It just said they lay hands on the sick. If you put it together, what he said is you can just lay hands on the sick and ask or demand that they be healed in my name, and I'll do it. I'll do it. My name's involved here. I'll do it. Praise God. And so, you see here, Peter, he said, such as I have, give I thee to the man at the gate called Beautiful in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he took the man by the hand. Well, it said they'll lay hands. He had to lay his hand on him to take him by the hand. And blessed be God, he rose up and walked. His feet and ankle bones received strength. And so, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is healing in that name. And then in that name, we have the authority to dominate and have authority over the devil, demons, and evil spirits. Because he said also here, in my name, they, believers, shall cast out devil or demons. Or, that just simply means they shall exercise authority, now not over people, not over human spirits, but over evil spirits. Exercise authority. Blessed be God. Well, now, why do we have this kind of authority? And why will the name of Jesus work? Well, back again to that glorious scripture in Philippians, where the Bible said concerning Jesus, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. Now, stop right there and turn back to Ephesians, the first chapter, before we go further, and then we'll go back to Philippians, because Paul, writing to the Philippians and to the Ephesians, is really talking about the same thing. He's just using a little different words. And so you can see, when was it that God had highly exalted him? Well, notice that the 20th and 21st verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, which he, that's God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, that's when he highly exalted him. All right, now notice. At his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Now go back and hold that in your mind as we read from Philippians again. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things or beings in heaven, and things or beings in earth, and things or beings under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Now listen, turn again to Hebrews. At the beginning of the week we looked at this, but we're summing up what we said, and so we want you to get it. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the very first chapter, and notice here what Paul said, writing to the Hebrew Christians concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start with the third verse. In speaking about Jesus, he said, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, when did he purge our sins? Well, he became sin for us, took our place, went to the cross, died both physically and spiritually, and went to hell in our place, and suffered for me down there in the region of the damned, and was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Now the rest of the verse said, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so therefore, the name of Jesus is great because he inherited it. Now, when did he inherit it? The scripture said here, he inherited the name, the greatness of it, after that he had purged us from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Are you listening to me? And then, you see, that agrees with what Paul said to the Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, when did he highly exalted him? Well, you see, Ephesians said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named. That's when he exalted him. Not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Now the 23rd verse. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, you see, that's when he was exalted. That's when the name was given unto him in all of its greatness. And so the name is great because he inherited. The name is great because it's given to him. The name is great because it was conferred upon him because of his conquests. You see, Paul is saying the same thing, though he's using different words when he wrote to the Colossians. We read what he said to the Philippians. We read what he said to the Ephesians. Let's read what he said to the Colossians. Though he uses different words, you see, they understood what he was talking about because he had preached to the Colossians what he'd already said to the Ephesians. Amen. When you put it all together, you get the clear picture of it. Now, I think really to get a clear picture of what he's saying here, that we should begin to read a little further up in the chapter. I'm going to look at the 15th verse particularly. But let's start with the 6th verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now get this, 15th verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Having spoiled. Now that's a little blind to us. We don't use that word spoil today like they did when this King James translation was translated. However, in studying history, we know that when one king went out against another in battle and defeated him, that they would say this king spoiled that king, or this army spoiled that army. It means he defeated them. And many translations read that way, that he defeated principalities and power. Who are the principalities and powers that he's talking about here? He's talking about the devil, demons, and all of the devil and his cohorts. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That means in his death, burial, and resurrection, he triumphed over devil, the demons, and evil spirits. Those are the same principalities and powers that we have to do with, as Ephesians 6:12 said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness, or the margin said, wicked spirits in the heavens. But bless God, our contact with them should be with this consciousness that Jesus defeated them for us. Now look here in the first chapter of Colossians, and it will help you to see even more clearly that that's true. That's true. Hallelujah. I think again, to get the full import of what he's saying, I wanted you to get the 13th verse, but we should read just a few verses prior. like the 10th verse, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Our better way is to put the word able in the place of that word M-E-E-T. We don't use it that way today. Which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, another translation said, the Father hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness. Darkness is Satan and Satan's kingdom. We are taken out, the Amplified translation said, the Father has taken us out from under the control and the dominion of darkness. And what has he done? He's translated us. Translates means to take out of one, put into the other. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in the kingdom of his Son now. Are you listening?
Hallelujah.
Now go back over to the Acts of the 8th chapter of Acts, and you can understand what Philip was preaching. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, Acts 5 said, 8:5, Acts 8:5 said. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preached Christ unto them. All right. What did he preach? Well, he said he preached Christ. Well, I know that. But he just didn't go down there and say, Christ, 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 Christ. No, he preached what Christ did. What did he really preach? The 12th verse says, but when they believed Philip preaching. All right, this is still talking about what he preached then, isn't it? When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, what did he preach? He preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. All right, what's Paul preaching or teaching the Colossians? That God hath delivered us from the authority of darkness, that he's taken us out from under the control and the dominion of Satan, and that he's translated us into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom, as he calls it here, of his dear Son. Hallelujah. Now, what are the results of knowing and of preaching that we're not in the kingdom of darkness anymore? Therefore, darkness and Satan and spiritual death has no right to dominate us as Christians, as believers. Because we're in another kingdom. Oh, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. All right, go back to the 8th chapter of Acts and see the results of preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And notice the 6th and 7th verse, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many, not all of them, but many of them, that were possessed with them, and many, not all, but many taken with palsies, and many that were lame were healed. You see, when we find out that we are not under the kingdom and in the kingdom of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and are not to be dominated by him, then bless God, we're not to be dominated by evil spirits or demons. Now, I think anybody should know that. But by the same token, I want you to notice how it's tied together. By the same token, we're not to be dominated by disease or sickness. Because you see, it not only say that unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice, but many that were taken with palsies were healed, and many that were lame were healed. You see, friends, when you see the Bible clearly, you understand this, that sickness and disease and poverty and demons and evil spirit all belong to the kingdom of darkness. They do not belong to the kingdom of God. Are you listening to me? They do not belong to the kingdom of God. But you see, the truth hasn't really been proclaimed to us. We just thought we got saved. The Lord forgave our sins. We're still the same old creature we were. We've got to plod through life, you know, just plod through life. If we can ever make it to heaven, well, of course, things will be different. But down here, you can't expect much. Just barely getting along. Because the devil's here. He's great and big and strong. He's about to take everything over. Amen. That's sort of the impression that's left, isn't it? In the church world as a whole. And so we accept the works of the devil many times as being the works of God. Accept the works of the devil as being the works of God. You see, even on the insurance policy, they'll call destructive things acts of God. That's not acts of God, that's acts of the devil. Jesus plainly said in John 10:10, "For the thief is come, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and might have it more abundantly." Then that which kills, steals, and destroys is a thief. God's not a thief, and is of the devil. Secondly, it ought to be the easiest thing in the world to ascertain where these things come from. You see, many times, all the time, there are tornadoes happening, earthquakes. People blame God for them. Bless their hearts. Floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, catastrophes, sickness, death of loved ones, and people blame God. He's not the author of any of them. Very simple if you just understand what the Bible said. Remember over in the book of Revelation, the Bible said when Satan is eliminated from the earth or from human contact, that there shall be nothing that'll hurt or destroy. Remember that? There won't be any floods. There won't be any earthquakes. When? When Satan's eliminated from human contact. Amen. No tornadoes, no storms. You see, we fail to realize that the laws that are very largely govern the earth today came into being with the fall of man when Adam sinned. You see, Jesus, whenever it's necessary to bless humanity, you see Jesus ruling those laws. The storm came up at sea. Well, now, if that was an act of God, then he rebuked God. Because he rebuked the storm, said, "Peace, be still," and there's a great calm. Praise God, isn't that right? No, you see, that wasn't an act of God. That was created by natural laws that came into being because of the curse that was placed upon the earth because of Adam's sin. But blessed be God, I'm not under the curse. I'm not under the curse, for Jesus has set me free. For sickness I have health, for poverty wealth, since Jesus ransomed me. Praise God. John Alexander Dowie, who was a congregational preacher and began to see some light here, said, "I crossed the ocean." He's born in England, educated as a lawyer, graduated from the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. Then after he'd already received his education, had already began to practice law, God called him to preach, and so he became a minister. But he going from England to Australia, crossing both the Atlantic and the Pacific 14 times. And remember, he's crossing it back there in 1865, 70, and 75, way back yonder, when they don't have all of the radar equipment and everything that we've got today. And you see, storms would come. And he said, without exception, all 14 times, sometime or another, between England and Australia, storms would arise. And every time, without exception, I just stood on board and rebuked the storm, and it ceased in Jesus' name. Praise God. You see, he got a glimpse of what God's trying to teach all of us. He said, "I rebuked it in Jesus' name." Praise God forevermore. In the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that you see, he's delivered us from the delivered us. Who hath delivered us? You see, from what? The power, the authority of darkness. Then we are delivered. Our deliverance today becomes real to us through the name of Jesus. It's in that name. Bless God. Well, there's a text, you know, in the Bible that said that the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are saved. In that name, praise God. In that name there's deliverance then. Because he hath delivered us from the power, from the authority of darkness. Darkness, that's Satan's kingdom. And anything of Satan has no right to dominate us. None whatsoever. But alas, alas, you see, the devil has hoodwinked the church. When I say the church, I mean the whole church world, you know, as a whole. Even Pentecostal people, full gospel people, charismatic people. Well, now you see, God, if he don't send them, at least he allows these different things to come upon us to teach us. Well, you learn, all right, but that's not God's way of teaching you. God's way of teaching you is through his word. Amen. Are you listening to me? I use the illustration sometimes. Like, for instance, we'll say in your home, here's a little, either your child or your grandchild, a little four-year-old child. You see that child about to put his hand on the stove, hot stove, or a hot cast-iron skillet. You say, hon, don't do that. That'll burn. Well, a child jerks his hand back. You get busy about something. About that time, you hear a scream. You turn around, the child stuck its hand to that hot stove or that hot cast-iron skillet, we'll say. And you pull the hand away and all the skin comes off. Now, I'm sure that child learns not to touch a hot stove, but that wasn't your way of teaching it. See, God said, if you'll keep my commandments, walk in my statutes, none of these curses. And he mentions poverty and sickness and death, spiritual death, you see, as being the curse that come on you. But none of these curses will come on you. If you just listen to him, you wouldn't have to learn the hard way. Amen. Amen. Now, for instance, I'll use another illustration. Here's a family, man or woman, husband, wife. You've got 15, 16-year-old boy. You see he's running with the wrong people. So you talk to him and instruct him. And you think, because he said he's not, that he's not running with this bunch anymore. But secretly, on the side, unbeknownst to you, he's lying to you. He's still running with them. He doesn't get in. After a while, away about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, the police call, and they've got him down here in jail along with the gang. And they've got him busted because the gang was peddling dope, and they found some on him. And he got in jail. Well, I'm sure he learned some things through that, but that wasn't your way of teaching. You didn't go down there and say, I want y'all to arrest him, throw him in jail so he can learn. No, you tried to tell him. You see, God in his word has told us. Are you listening to me? He's told us. Amen. Amen. And it's not a matter that he's trying to teach us. If you have to learn the hard way, hard head, go ahead, but don't lay it on God. Don't blame God with it. Blame it on your own hard-headedness. Are you listening to me? Amen. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? From the authority of darkness. Now that means darkness. That means Satan. Darkness is Satan's kingdom. Anything of Satan and of that kingdom cannot dominate us. It does not have the authority to do so. I'm delivered from the authority of darkness. I'm translated in the kingdom of his dear son. Which kingdom are you in? The name of Jesus belongs to the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. And I use that name, you see, to proclaim my deliverance. And I say, Satan, you've got no right. You have no right to put that on me, and I'm not going to accept it. Now, that's one reason, among others, that I haven't had the flu now in 44, almost 44 years. Because that's what I do. See, flu don't belong to the kingdom of God. Some people said, aren't you afraid you'll get the flu? I always tell them, no, no. My wife and I, just the other day, I said, we're summing up what we've said. We stopped by our hometown of McKinney, Texas, drove up North College Street, right by 405, where 45 years ago, last night, a week ago, I was born again. And we stopped to visit my aunt, my mother's only sister. And so she began to call out right at the door, "Don't come in here, don't come in here. My husband has had the flu, and I caught it from him, and I've got the flu. Don't come in here, you will get the flu." We said, "No, we won't get the flu." Amen. We went in, sat down, visited nearly an hour with them. And we didn't, you can see, didn't get the flu. Now, don't misunderstand me, because we're not of the world, but we're in the world. The devil will test you out. That isn't God testing you. The devil's out after you. He's going to find out if you really believe what you claim you believe or not. And he'll try to put it on you, and try to put a lot of things on you. But when he does, I always call his attention to the fact that he don't have the authority to do that. I always just say to him, "In the name of Jesus, you just pack up your symptoms and get to rolling, boy. Get on the move. You have no authority. You have no power. You have no right. You cannot dominate me. You cannot put the flu on me." It used to make me mad. I'll be honest with you. When my children, when Ken and Pat were small, now don't misunderstand me, we taught them when they're small, when they got up grown, they had to do it for themselves. Daddy and Mama couldn't do it for them anymore. Are you listening? But if you'll teach them well, it'll work out for them. And actually, this same aunt that we stopped by to visit just the other day was very friendly and very cordial towards us. There was a time way on back down in the beginning when I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as a young Baptist boy preacher, that she just had 20 conniptious fits. You know what I mean by that? You know, "Oh, Kenneth has just ruined the family name." See, she was secretary to the mayor of the city. My uncle that we all also stopped by to visit was vice president of the leading bank there. And actually, under the setup that they had, I'll not go into detail, really, he ran the thing because of some problems that existed with the president, and he was only in name only. He just ran the family name, you know, going off with those tongue talkers. Following in those days, you used to call 1937 holy rollers. Just ruined the family. She had little or nothing to do with us for years. 12 years. Speak to you if you had to. But you see, the time came when she said to my mother, as she was visiting, she said to her mother, "There has to be something to that Kenneth's preaching. There has to be something to this baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues." See, it all goes together. She said, "I've watched through the years. His children are never sick. His children never have any kind of prolonged illness. They might get attacked, but never any kind of prolonged illness. They have in their home, they have no kind of illness, no kind of prolonged illness. Others of the family do. Even others who are Christians do, who didn't know this truth, you see. They didn't know Jesus saved. Thank God for that. But I just like to know everything that belongs to me, don't you? I don't want to get by on half fare when I can have the whole thing." Okay? There has to be something to it. And she said, I'm going to go visit them. Well, I was gone when she came, but she came to visit my wife and children and did visit them. And she went back and told my mother, who at that time was staying, my grandfather's still alive, said, "I'll tell you, just the minute you walked in that house, you could feel a difference. I could sense a difference. It's just almost like dying going to heaven. You could sense it," she said. She said, I said it. "I'll never go down there. You'll never catch me down there at that full gospel tabernacle." But she said, "I'm going." And she did. She went down and visited, and there's in a revival. And she asked the pastor, said, "What could I do? You know, I mean, is anything, how could I help?" Well, the evangelistic party was staying with the pastor. And the folks, you know, pastors either got to feed them or folks will bring in things. And she said, and so she just went all out, just went and bought a big bill of groceries and took down there to him to help. Said, "I'll never go." But you see, what was it that convinced her? She saw reality. I believe there ought to be a difference in us and the Egyptians. Amen. Amen. Now, you know your Bibles well enough, don't you, to know that Egypt's a type of the world. There in the Old Testament, those things that happened to Israel. You see, a lot of times people are popping up and saying, now, that's just for Israel. That don't belong to church. And Paul plainly said, right there, right into the church at Corinth, talking about Israel. He said, what happened to them happened as in samples. 1 Corinthians 10, what happened to them happened as in samples or examples to us. And what was written aforetime was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what happened to them is an example to us, and what happened to them is for our admonition, that we might profit and learn thereby. Now, Egypt's a type of the world. Amen. But the Bible said God put a difference. He put a difference between Egypt and Israel. Hallelujah. And the Passover, you see, was instituted. And a lamb was slain. And the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over them. And that lamb, that slain lamb, is a type of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that shed his blood for us. But then those people also ate that body of that lamb prepared in a certain way, and it was for their physical sustenance. And the Bible said, with his stripes we are healed, bless God. There ought to be a difference between the church and Egypt. Well, my aunt saw the difference. She saw the difference. But the thing I wanted to stand with you, I just happened to get off in these other areas, was that she said, don't come in here. I've got the flu. My husband had the flu. He gave it to me. I'll give it to you. But no, they didn't give it to me because I won't take it. They didn't give it to my wife because she didn't take it. She said, no, we're not scared. We're not afraid. That's why people get things. They're afraid. Job said, that which I was afraid of has happened unto me. That which I feared has come upon me. Amen. Well, I started to say this. When my children were small, now don't misunderstand me, they're grown now. They'll have to stand on their own 2 feet. They can't stand on mom and daddy's prayers now. But we taught them correctly. And so they know it pretty well for themselves. But I'll tell you, if Satan attacked my children with sickness, it made me mad. I didn't sit around and say, well, now, I want to be humble about this. God may be trying to teach us something. He sent this affliction on these little innocent babies, just 2 or 3 years old. I'm just going to let the disease have its way. It may eat up half of their body, cause them to become a half idiot, live through life all like that to teach us patience, to deepen our piety, whatever that means. Now, that's ignorance gone to seed. No, I didn't sit down and accept that. As we say down here in Oklahoma, you Oklahoma Okies and Texans can understand me. I tell you, I went after the devil tooth and toenail. Amen. I got right after him. Made me mad. Made me mad. And let him know, you've got no right. And I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you take your hand off of my children. And if he touched their lives in other ways, besides that, I went after him. Amen. And he took off. Praise God. Are you listening to me? He left. Now, in conclusion, you know, it's pretty hard to sum up in just about an hour what we taught in 13 lessons. But I'm hitting the high spots. You see, that name is involved in dealing with the devil. In my name you'll cast out demons. That name's involved. The reason that name is powerful is because Jesus, the person, defeated Satan for us. And that name, according to Philippians, you see, is recognized in 3 worlds, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Heaven, earth, and hell. But then, the name of Jesus, as we noticed last night in our lesson, is also in every area of their life, church life, home life, and all, the name of Jesus was used. And you'll notice that he said here In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we went over it about being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart for the Lord. Now the 20th verse of Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our giving of thanks, our worship, is to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read also another scripture that he said, whatever you do, in word or in deed, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do. How different life would be to us and for us if we'd realize that the name of Jesus is to have a place even in our everyday life, even on our jobs, at home, in our homework, or whatever we do. Whatever you do, he said, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded to believe we'd do a better job sometime if we realize that we're to do it in his name. Everyday life. He's talking about word or deed. Word or deed. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Worship in the name. Pray in the name. Sing in the name. Glory to God. Work in the name. Hallelujah. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Praise his holy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. In connection, we talked about it a little bit last night, but we won't talk about it again because some of you weren't here. There in that fifth chapter of Ephesians, I seemed to be impressed to spend a little bit more time there than what I'd left it. But he said, you see, right into the church at Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit. The Greek literally leads, but be being filled. Stay full. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our praise doesn't just exactly go directly through to God. It goes through Jesus to him. Unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. All of those verses, as we pointed out last night, go together. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's something the Holy Ghost gives you. A psalm's a spiritual poem or an ode. It may rhyme or it may not, but there will be an element of poetry about it. The psalm can be recited. It can be chanted or sung. Of course, the spiritual song is sung, and the hymn is sung. If one's given to music, they would sing. I'm not given to music. I usually speak to myself in psalms, not the others. Once in a while, I'll sing. Not often. Most of the time, I'll speak in psalm. He said to do that to yourself, speaking to yourselves. That's something you do in your private life in the name of Jesus. Now, over there in Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's something you do when you're with others. You do it in Jesus' name. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hallelujah. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then turn back, you see again. The Bible said in the mouth two or three witnesses, every word be established. Well, we took you to Ephesians 5. We took you to Colossians 3. Now turn back over here to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and notice something else here. Paul said to the church at Corinth. Paul said to the church at Corinth in the 26th verse, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Now he's talking about, he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. He's talking about when they came together in a church service. Not what we would call an evangelistic service. They didn't have that kind of services. But this is a believer's meeting. When ye are come together, now notice, every one of you hath a psalm. Now where'd they get that psalm? No, in that day they didn't have printing like we do now. They didn't have any song book to sing out of. But every one of you hath the psalm. Where'd they get it? Well, they stayed full of the Spirit, and they're speaking to themselves in the psalms. That's what they're doing. So then when they came to church, they had a psalm they could share with the folks, you see. Hath a psalm, hath a tongue, or hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reading they had a psalm when they came to church because they'd been speaking to themselves in psalms. Praise God. I know last night, you know, while I was here, God had me in the service to demonstrate. He said on the inside of me, the Spirit of God said, illustrate. And so I spoke with tongues and interpreted, which was a psalm. Then I spoke a psalm out by prophecy. Then in the night time last night, I don't know how many psalms. Must have been 10, 12, 15, or 20. Just one right after the other. In the night time, I was awakened, got to praying in the Spirit and speaking to myself in psalms. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That don't belong to preachers. He's not just writing to preachers. I'm trying to realize, that you realize what belongs to you Spirit-filled people in the name of Jesus, and for you to be elevated and rise up, bless God, and live in the higher plane of spirituality than where you have lived. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And nearly all of these psalms that I had last night and spoke were about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Praise God. See, they come by the inspiration of the Spirit. They come really by the word of prophecy. Prophecy is inspired utterance in a known tongue. You don't think of it out of your head. It comes out of your spirit. After reading, Paul said to the church at Corinth, here, you can read it right here in the 14th chapter. He said, wherefore, brethren, he closed this chapter out by saying, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. He told the whole church to covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. He started the 14th chapter. Now, see, he closes the 14th chapter. He began the 14th chapter with this verse. Follow after charity, that's love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, this gets things in right perspective. We believe in spiritual gifts. We should desire them as a church and as believers. He said so. But he said, but rather that you may prophesy. So don't get selfish now and say, well, no, I want this one. You haven't got into business saying I want that one. Do what the Bible said. Covet to prophesy. Are you listening to me? Follow after spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So first, before any of the rest of them, desire that you may prophesy. And so then he closed the chapter. So he could sense the thing. You've got your Bible there. Read it for yourself. He said, covet, desire to prophesy. Covet to prophesy. Praise God. See, these inspirational gifts, tongues of interpretation, is the equivalent of prophecy. Greater is he, said here in the 14th chapter, that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Inferring that if you interpret, you're on the same level as prophesying. Now, you see, these inspirational gifts belongs to all Spirit-filled believers. We can all have them. He's not going to tell you to desire something that you can't have. Amen. They're an inspiration to us in public worship. They're an inspiration to us in our own private worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That comes by prophecy. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Comes welling up out of your spirit. Out of the inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit, of course, that's inspiring your spirit. Get your tongue unhooked from your head and hooked up to your heart. Be easy then to talk with tongue, because the Spirit will give you utterance down in here on the inside of you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. There is a name. There is a name. A wonderful name. Given by God. Conferred upon His Son. Yea, there is a name. It's above every name. The name of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A name that will put devils on the run. A name that will gladden the heart of the saint. A name that will cause demons and evil spirits and all hell to quake. A name that's above every name. A name that today is the same. A name that is enwrapped with power. A name that is filled with virtue. A name given by God. A name that's ours. A name that belongeth unto the church. A name that has enwrapped within it power. Power to heal. Power to deliver. Yea, to gain an answer to your prayer and bring the desires of your heart to pass. Yea, rejoice in the name and magnify his name, and let that name be constantly upon your lips, giving praises, giving glory unto that name. And so shall the Father be glorified, and the Son shall be pleased, and the Spirit shall quicken you. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Blessed be God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. There came out from heaven long ago, sent from the bosom of the Father down here below, a champion. His name was Jesus. Yea, he took upon the form of man and became as a slave. Satan said, we've got him in our grasp, when he was made sin and death for you and me. But he arose that third morning and stripped off from himself all of Satan and demons and evil spirits. And he arose with authority. And he has divested that authority, given it even unto the church, by saying, go forth in my name, and demons will obey, and sickness will flee. Yea, there came a champion out from heaven. His name is the same today. Yea, his name is ever the same, for he is ever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So pick up that name, not with your hand that's feeble and trembling and weak, but pick up that name with your spirit and boldly speak out of your heart that name. Demons will flee, yea, and you'll enjoy victory. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Look upon Satan as being the defeated foe. He is a foe. He is our enemy. But he's defeated. Jesus defeated him. Hallelujah. The defeated one. The defeated one is not the church. For the church is the body of Christ. He is the head. Ye are the body. If the body is defeated, then so is the head. But the head is not defeated, cannot be defeated, will never be defeated, so the body cannot be defeated. For the body and the head are one. It's written in his holy revelation and revealed to you and me that against the church, the kingdom of darkness and of hell shall not prevail. Yea, they shall not prevail over thee, but thou shalt prevail over them in the name of the Mighty One, in the name of the Victorious One, in the name of Jesus. For he has given you the authority to use his name with all of its power and all of its glory. So I'll not talk of defeat and of failure, but I'll talk of victory and of winning. For you see, the Lord is the one that has gotten the victory. No, the church is not the defeated one. Christ is not the defeated one. Satan is the defeated one. He knows it well, but he endeavors to keep it from you. But receive the revelation from the letters that are written to you from the heart of the Father and the heart of love, and speak forth in his name. And you will not live on the lowlands and plains below of sickness and failure and defeat and woe. But you'll rise up and be seated with him at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and might and dominion and power, and rejoice and be glad, because now you know you're not the defeated one, but you go forth to show the defeat of Satan by the Son of God and in the glorious, wonderful, honorable name that's been given to you to demonstrate the same. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Inspirational. Yeah, I'll be glad and rejoice. This is what she said. I'll be glad and rejoice. I'll praise his name. My spirit is glad. My heart is full of joy. Yea, my flesh is quickened by his spirit. I love him. He is the one that has redeemed me. He is the one that has lifted me up. He is the one that has caused me to triumph. To him be all the praise. To him be all the glory. To him be all the honor. I stand in him complete. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now you foul spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every spirit that would bind people of this congregation, I come against you now. You three spirits that harass, that intimidate that dear woman that wants to be free, I break your power over her right now in the name of Jesus Christ and command all three of you, desist in your maneuvers. Stop in your operations. Leave her alone by the authority of the power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that we can act for those who are baby Christians and those who do not know what belongs to them. Now, you foul spirit that has harassed that man's mind, we don't want to embarrass anyone. We know you don't want to embarrass them. And so we'll minister thusly. You foul spirit that has attacked that man's mind, I adjure you, take your hand off of him. Leave him alone. Thou foul deceiving spirit that has attacked this other individual, you leave that person alone. Spirit of deception, be gone. Yeah, I know it. You've got to go. You have no course. You have no other course. You must leave. I know it. You know it. And God knows it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, leave that person. Blessed be God. Now, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed and nobody's looking around, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll not embarrass anybody. That's the reason in some of these areas we minister this way instead of individual, but it works just as well. Works just as well. Works just as well. Amen. Wait just a moment. Head bowed, eyes closed. Remember, I was preaching in Dallas there one time. Well, I really didn't know for sure. I just had an inward witness, more or less, concerning a certain individual, but I knew what the Spirit of God said to me, just standing like we are now. I commanded this foul spirit that was oppressing a dear saint of God, dear lady, couldn't sleep. Her mind all mixed up. Now, I didn't know this. I didn't know the full intent of it, but the dear lady worked there for a hospital there in Dallas and had been off work under psychiatric care, and she just was growing worse instead of better. But I commanded every spirit to leave her. She told me later, I was in the city some months later, about a year later, holding me. She said, you know, from that moment, from the moment you spoke those words, Brother Hagin, I was completely free. Went right back on the job just within a day or two. I was completely free the moment you spoke that. And I'd been off work for months, days and weeks. And they would just thought, I just losing my mind. I thought it too, just losing your mind. My mind wouldn't function right. Been under the care of the psychiatrist there at the hospital, you see, and trying to find some relief. But you see, there are demons involved sometimes. Thank God we've got power over them. We've got power over them. We've got authority over them. Amen. Now, there are two things the Lord has instructed me to do. I'm going to follow His instruction. For the voice of the Lord came unto me speaking there a moment ago. I want every person, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, because it embarrasses some. There'd be some that would respond, others wouldn't. It embarrasses them. Well, they shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. But listen, I want every person, while every head's bowed and every eye closed, and nobody's looking around. Nobody's looking around. That has nervous disorder, has trouble sleeping. Your mind seems to be attacked and confused at times. Or if there's any other demon activity in any way, shape, form, or fashion in your life or body or mind, I want you, while heads bowed, nobody's looking, I just wanted you to slip your hand up right where you stand, just right where you stand. Amen. Amen. Now just keep your hand up for a minute. Nobody's looking around. We don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't care what the devil said. Now, Satan, I move and I speak by the authority of Jesus. He's a man under authority. I'm under His authority. And I speak by His authority. And I speak by His direction. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, Satan, every evil spirit and demon, to take your hand off of these people's lives, off of their bodies, off of their minds. I break the power of the devil over them in the name of Jesus. And loose every one of them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is now done, and it is so. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Amen. Now you, with your hand uplifted, you accept that by lifting your other hand, begin to thank God for it, and say, in the name of Jesus. Let's all say it with them. So, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I am now free. Set free by the power of God. By the power invested in that name. I refuse to be bound any longer. My mind is clear. My nerves are soothed. My body is free. My entire being is free. Free from the oppression of the enemy. Free from evil spirits and demons. I am free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He has set me free. I accept that today. I believe that today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It is accomplished. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, one other thing, as we wait just a moment, I am instructed to do. I'm going to do that unless the Lord gives me further instructions. We'll proceed with our healing service and then dismiss you. Now, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, nobody looking, the devil will harass you in every area of your life. If you don't know just how to take authority over him, to dominate him, then he'll dominate you. Many people, Christian people, good people, perfectly free in some areas, in other areas they're all bound up. But I could hear the Spirit of God on the inside of me saying, I want you to minister to folks who are in financial difficulty. All bound up. Their finances all bound up. Just seem like something's wrong. Things won't go right. And I want you to break the power of the devil over their finances. Well, we're going to do that in the name of Jesus right now. If you fall into that category, I want you to lift your hand right now as we stand with eyes closed and heads bowed and attitude of prayer. Keep your hand up. Now, Father God, I come to you on the behalf of these who stand here with hands uplifted. You know the need in their life. You know how the devil has harassed them. And evil spirits have come against them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of the devil over their finances. Amen. And cause the money to come. Ministering spirits, go and cause the money to come to them. Hallelujah. The money will come. The money will come. Every need will be met. And over. An abundance. An abundance. An abundance. I can hear the Spirit of God say, not only every need met, but and an abundance. And an abundance. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for it, Father. It's in the name of Jesus. 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 Let's lift our hands and praise God for it. It's done. Count it done. Act like it's done. Believe it's done. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Glory to God. We do bless thee. We do bless thee. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. The name of Jesus is great.
The name of Jesus is great.
The name of Jesus is mighty.
The name of Jesus is mighty.
The name of Jesus is powerful.
The name of Jesus is powerful.
There is authority in that name.
There is authority in that name.
And I have the right.
To use that name.
That name has been given unto the church.
That name has been given unto me.
And I can use it.
I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The name that's above every name.
And that name's mine.
I stand in that name.
I walk in that name.
I live in that name.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Praise the Father.
Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.